Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, that happened in chapter 6, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Well, if I was to give a title to this chapter, it would be to quote the words of Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 2. "In wrath, remember mercy." The reason being is that in chapter 7, God is pausing for a moment. He is pausing from the wrath that was poured out in chapter 6 to give us some good news before he continues his judgment in chapter 8 to 20. And there is a pause between the 6th and the 7th seals. And this pause is allowed so that God can introduce us to two groups of people who will survive the great day of wrath. And these two groups of people are the 144,000 Jews who are sealed by God, and a vast crowd of Gentiles, too numerous to count, from every nation, tribe, people, tongue, and language. And we're told that this group of people come out of the great tribulation. So it's important today that we set the scene about the Great Tribulation. The outpouring of God's wrath that started in chapter 6 will be preceded by the rapture of the church. What do I mean by that statement? Well, let's all turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 14 to 18. And I read these verses. It says, "For if we believed that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," those believers who have died. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, the Greek word for caught up is the word harpazo, which means to seize, to carry by force, or to snatch away. So at some future time, every Christian will be snatched away from this earth to be with Jesus, whether they've died before or not. After this happens, the wrath of God will be poured out upon this unbelieving world. There are lots of other Bible verses that support this event. I've listed them in the text. They are Revelation 3 verses 10, Matthew 24, 30 to 31, Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 to 2, and Luke 17, 34 to 37. So you can study that and perhaps convince yourself that one day the church will be raptured. Those Christians will be taken to heaven before God's wrath is poured out, as listed from chapter 6 in Revelation. So after the church has been taken up into heaven, the outpouring of God's wrath will begin as described in chapter 6. And this period is called the Great Tribulation. We know that because it tells us that in verse 14 of our chapter. So we're going this morning to look at a group of Jews who will be God's instruments during this time of Great Tribulation, and also the fact that a large number of Gentiles will be saved during the Tribulation, and many of them are going to be killed for their faith. But before we look at these two groups of people, I'd like you to take note of chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, because we're told that John saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, and these angels had the power to hold back any activity on the earth until the 144,000 Jews were sealed by God. And this speaks to us about the importance of the sealing of these 144,000 Jews. It was so important, the angels were given power to hold back any activity on this earth. So that's what we're going to deal with first of all. Turn with me to verses 1 to 8 as we look at who the 144,000 Jews are. Well, before we do that, we see that John sees another angel in addition to those who are holding back everything, and this angel had the seal of the living God. The Greek word used here for seal is the same word that is often used for a signet ring. Kings would use these rings to stamp into wax on documents or important items. And this seal would affirm their authenticity and guarantee their security. In Genesis chapter 41 verses 42, Pharaoh placed his own signet ring on Joseph's finger as a symbol of his authority. So we see that this seal denoted ownership and protection. We know about that as we study the rest of the Bible. Now, in contrast to the seals of earthly rulers, the seal of the angel was the seal of the living God. Now we have a wonderful thing that's happening here. God is guaranteeing the security, okay, by sealing them, of 144,000 Jews during the Great Tribulation. So whatever happens, God is going to guarantee that these 144,000 Jews, chosen by God during the worst period in world history, they are going to be secure. Only God himself has the power to do this. In the Old Testament, you remember, God marked Israel with the blood on their doorposts and lintels to protect them from the angel of death who killed all the firstborn in Egypt. Remember, God marked Rahab with a scarlet cord to keep her safe when everybody else in Jericho was being killed. So God has done that in the past, and he will do it again. However, the illustration that nearly parallels this situation comes from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. We see that God in Israel's history did something similar in the past. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "Now the glory of the God of Israel has gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women who do not come near anyone, but do not come near anyone who has the mark and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple." So God did that in Israel's history. In the same way, God's mark was on his servants as they would be protected and preserved through the judgments that were yet to come. And Revelation chapter 9 verse 4 says that they had the seal of God on their foreheads. They were totally protected by God. The next question is, who are the 144,000 Jews who were sealed? Well, in order to try and come up with a credible answer, I'm going to use only Bible verses, okay? So I don't have any theories. I'm only going to see what the Bible tells us. Now, there's only one other place in the scripture where these 144,000 people are mentioned. So turn with me to chapter 14 in Revelation, just a few pages in your Bible, to chapter 14, Revelation, and I want to read verses 1 to 5, the only other place where these 144,000 are mentioned. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." So we know they're the same people. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So, from that passage, we discover some facts about the 144,000. Firstly, these people are always connected with the Lamb and follow him wherever he goes. We know from our Bible that the Lamb is Jesus. Okay, so these 144,000 are always connected with Jesus, and they follow Jesus wherever he goes. Secondly, we're told in verse 4 that all these 144,000 were virgins. Okay, that's very clear. Thirdly, these 144,000 were first fruits to God and the Lamb. Okay? They were first fruits to God and the Lamb. Fourthly, these 144,000 were without fault and no deceit was found in their mouth. So they're pretty good people, these 144,000. And there's only one more piece of information we need to note before we start digging into the rest of the Bible. And that bit of information is contained in chapter 7, verses 4. And we're told in verse 4 that these 144,000 were taken from the tribes of the children of Israel. Think about that. The tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, now, we have this information, and that's all the Bible tells us about these 144,000. Nothing else. There's nowhere else in the Bible. So we've got this information, the virgins, first fruits, no deceit in their mouth, and they always followed the Lamb. Okay, now turn with me to find some clues and identities of these 144,000. Let's turn with us now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ is described as the first fruits. Immediately we have a connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the 144,000 Jews. They are both described in the Bible as first fruits. Okay? Note that the plural is used here, not fruit, but fruits. Jesus Christ is one of the first fruits. The 144,000 are described as first fruits. Could it be that God would raise the 144,000 Jews from the dead, from somewhere? Okay, Jesus was the first fruits raised from the dead, and the 144,000 are described as first fruits. Yes, that's possible. But if he did, they would need to be virgins, and also without fault, and have no deceit in their mouth. Now, where is God going to get 144,000 Jewish children to meet this criteria? Where was he going to find them from, these 144,000? Well, let's go to chapter 53 of Isaiah and verse 8. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Now it's clear, if you're a conservative Bible theologian, that Isaiah 53 is the prophecy about the death of Jesus. So Isaiah asks the question, who will declare his generation? That's the generation of Jesus, okay? So remember that when Jesus was 2 years old, Herod and all the babies, 2 years old and younger, were killed. Okay? So there will be no one to declare his generation. All the generation of Jesus were killed. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, and we'll get some information about these babies who were killed, because no one could declare his generation. "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So God was working in this situation. He knew what was going to happen. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men." So all those children, 2 years old and under, were totally destroyed, were killed, were murdered. Now notice that the children who were killed were taken from Bethlehem and all its districts. Now in the King James Bible, it mentions Bethlehem and all its coasts, which is probably a better translation, because every tribe of Israel had access to the coasts. So if you were saying all the children from Bethlehem and its coasts would mean taking and murdering the children 2 years and younger from the whole of the tribes of Israel. Therefore, it's possible that every male child from all the tribes of Israel would be killed because Herod didn't know where Jesus would come from. Okay. Herod wouldn't take any chances on any Jewish boy being alive in the whole tribes of Israel. So the next thing we need to notice is that Matthew quotes Jeremiah in connection with these killings. So we have to go to the prophecy of Jeremiah. So turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 15. This is what it says. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Okay? So this was the prophecy about what was going to happen in Bethlehem and all these districts. Okay. Now look with me about what God says in reply to this in verse 16 and 17. This is what God says about all these children that are going to be murdered. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own land. Interesting that. That your children, God is comforting in this prophecy, that these children who were murdered, all these amazing murders that took place, that God would say those children are going to come back to their own border one day. So God promises that these murdered children will one day come back to their own border in Israel. This is an amazing promise from God, and it's right here in these verses in the context of the murdered children. Now, one thing we do know about these murdered children is that they were all virgins, being under 2 years of age. And it is likely that they would fit all the requirements of the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7 and 14. So could it be possible that these murdered Jewish children will be raised from the dead in order to be Jesus Christ's evangelistic commanders during the Great Tribulation? We know that God can do anything, so we know that he could do that if he wanted to. God promised in Jeremiah 31 that he was going to bring these murdered children back to their own border one day. So we know that God will do it one day. Why not for this amazing job of working for Jesus during the Great Tribulation? This may be a new thing in Revelation for us to consider, but what I've revealed to you is all in the Bible. There's lots of promises in the Bible that we believe. Can we believe that God will raise these children who were murdered from the dead and bring them back as he promised? When's God going to do it? I don't know, but it seems to me that I haven't found any other credible evidence in the scriptures for the possibility of these 144,000. We know what they're going to do, where they're going to come from, only God really knows. But I believe we have a prophecy there that is yet to be fulfilled, and one day it will be. One thing I do know is that the Jehovah's Witness movement are wrong, because they believe the 144,000 people mentioned here are Jehovah's Witnesses. So next time the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door and they say they are the 144,000, you can say, are you a virgin or are you Jewish? Were you one of the babies who were killed? I don't think so. So we know for sure that these 144,000 are special people that God will bring as his commanders, his evangelists during this awful period of the Great Tribulation. So the main thing to remember is that during this tribulation period, Jesus will be working through 144,000 Jews who are going to be totally protected by God to do his work during this awful period in history. And God is doing this because in his wrath, he will remember mercy. So even that God is pouring out his wrath upon this unbelieving world, the world that hates God, the world that hates Jesus Christ, he still has a love for this world. And he's prepared to raise up these 144,000 evangelists and use them to spread the gospel throughout the world. And these people are going to be totally protected. No one is going to be able to kill them. So we have a loving God that in his wrath, he remembers mercy. Well, the next thing we discover from verses 9 to 17, that there are some other people suggested here who are people presented from all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. The question is, who are all these people? The simple answer is contained in verses 14. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we have to stop here for a moment. We're told that these people have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Well, the New Testament has much to say about the blood of the Lamb. Firstly, we need to identify the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And to us, blood indicates death. And certainly the blood of the Lamb speaks to us of the death of Jesus Christ. However, to the Jews, the blood also stood for life. The Jewish people were instructed by God never to eat anything or drink anything with blood inside it. Okay? Why was this? Why did God say to the Jewish nation, don't eat anything with blood? Okay? They don't want them to eat blood or drink blood. Why? Well, because the blood is the life, and the life belongs to God. When the New Testament speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ, it not only means his death, but also his life. And the blood of Jesus Christ stands for all Jesus did in his life and in his death. With this in mind, we see the New Testament and what it says about the blood of Jesus Christ. First of all, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies us before a holy God. It is as justification means, just as if we had never sinned. Justification is the act whereby a holy God forgives sinful men and women based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 9. Thirdly, the blood of Jesus Christ redeems us. This means that it is the price paid to buy us back from the punishment of our sin, from God's wrath. Being in bondage to sin, the blood of Jesus Christ releases us and buys us back into the family of God. Fourthly, the blood of Jesus Christ provides us with peace in our heart as we face death, and also as we live a life of peace in our heart towards God. Colossians 1 and 20. Fifthly, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience. Hebrews 9 and 14. We no longer need to have a guilty conscience for past sins because they've been forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this great work of Jesus Christ to restore a lost relationship between God and man, he had to give up his life that we might receive all this benefit. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. Do you know him personally? Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from all sin? Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ that has justified you before a holy God? Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ that has redeemed you? Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ that gives you peace in your heart and cleanses your conscience? This is a wonderful work. Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally? Do you love him sincerely? Are you following him in obedience? If you are, then you will experience all that the blood was meant to achieve in your life here and now and for all eternity. The second question is, what was the function of these people who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb? What was the function? Well, verse 15 highlights the function. The function of these people who had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb is to serve God night and day. They were prepared to serve God because they were clothed in white robes. They had been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. They were holy and pure because of Jesus. Serving God night and day was the part or the task or the service of the Levites and the priests. We know about that. 1 Chronicles 9 verses 33 tells us. Although it was only the Jewish Levite priests in the earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple, we discover something that in the heavenly temple, not just the Jews are there, but all the nations will be represented. So there will be Japanese people in heaven worshipping God. And everybody is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Everybody who is washed in the blood of the Lamb can serve Jesus. So it is our function here on earth and in heaven to serve Jesus. That's what it's all about. The question is, if you are a Christian, how are you serving Jesus on this earth? You will be serving Jesus in heaven, but how are you serving him here on this earth? That is the function of the people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The second thing we discover about these people washed in the blood of the Lamb, that they have protection and total satisfaction. God will dwell amongst them and God will look after them. He will provide all that they need and they'll not be hungry or thirsty. There'll be no tears, there'll be no danger, and God will shepherd them and lead them. And in verse 16 to 17 we have an introduction to heaven. It will be a place of total fulfillment and 100% satisfaction. There'll be no one who will be unhappy with heaven. You might go to Disneyland or Universal Studios and you think, oh, I've paid a lot of money, this isn't much good. Well, in heaven there'll be no payment because Jesus has paid, and you'll be living there in total satisfaction. When Jesus was walking on this earth, he made many promises. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Those people who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. So those who get to heaven will find out that these promises are true, and they can be partially fulfilled here on this earth. It was Augustine that said, our hearts are restless until they rest in Jesus. Is your heart restless this morning? Our hearts are restless until they rest in Jesus. Are our hearts restless today? Well, rest in Jesus and you will find his promises to be true. There's a very old English hymn that contains these words. O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. But none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. If you are not fully satisfied today, it means that either you have not yet found Jesus or you've wandered away from him. You can either search for Jesus, return to Jesus, or enjoy Jesus. There's one other choice. You can ignore him, and one day the wrath of God, sadly, will be poured upon you. Let's pray.